couple of years ago, a company that many of us know decided to put out this ad campaign. And they put out this little jingle with it, and I'm sure many of us know it, and it goes something like this. Like a good neighbor. State Farm is there, right? Not, I'm not endorsing State Farm or anything, but I do have their insurance. But anyways, State Farm is there, right? Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. So what they're implying is that a good neighbor is there. And in their ads, they're quite humorous. You know, one ad, the guy who has State Farm, he's their agent is right there, and the next guy, he's calling his insurance, but they're having a hard time getting a hold of him. They're just not there, right? Another ad, State Farm, as soon as they need something, man, they're right there in the car with them as these rhinoceroses are like ready to tear up their car, and they take him right back to the office, and he's right there. And there's some kind of truth in that, right? A good neighbor is present. A good neighbor is there. A good neighbor is ready to meet the needs as they arrive. And most of us know some of the most important commandments that Christ has given us. And last week, Pastor Ron has been going through a series called Blessed to be a Blessing. And most of us know that Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor as ourself. To love our neighbor as ourself. But most of us ask the first question that we usually ask, though, is, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? This was the question that someone asked Jesus when Jesus said to love his neighbor in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. The man was asking how to get eternal life and how to get salvation, obtain salvation. So Jesus asked him, what does the law say? And he knew the right answer, and he replied right away. He said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But you see, he knew the answer, but he still had questions. And many of us, maybe you've been going to a church for a long time, or maybe you know those two things, you've heard those two things, you know the answer, you've been pursuing God, but yet we still have this underlying question of, well, who's really my neighbor? And what does a good neighbor look like? How am I supposed to respond, and how am I supposed to love and care for my neighbor? Really quickly, before we even get into who is our neighbor and how to be a good neighbor, I just want to remind all of us this morning how important it is just to fall in love with Jesus. Because some of us here this morning, maybe you've never had a relationship with him. You've never known what it means to walk with him and to know him and to know his word. And you question yourself. You question even your love for yourself. Maybe you don't. There's areas in your life you don't like about yourself. So how can we ever love our neighbor like ourselves if we're not even loving ourselves? So it's really important for all of us to find that love that he's given us, a love that knew no bounds, that was willing to give up everything in heaven to come and live amongst us and teach us and walk with us and bring healing and die for us. That's the kind of Savior that we serve. And he's the kind of Savior that made you with a purpose in mind. He's the kind of Savior that made you unique and special and incredible. And I love telling our teenagers this all the time, because many times they feel like, and we even as adults feel like, I'm the odd duck. There's something wrong with me. There's not. God has made you as a divine, with divine purpose in mind. But when we understand, okay, I have this relationship with God. I found this divine love that he's given me. How do I now love my neighbor? How do I care for my neighbor? What does that even look like? And the Bible says that the man asked this question, and he was trying to justify himself when he asked, who is my neighbor? When he was trying to justify himself, really it means, God, Jesus, I see these people as my neighbors. Most likely the Jewish people, the people of his faith. But the people outside of that, are those really my neighbors? Do I really have to care for them? Do I really have to do something for them? That seems so difficult. Why would I have to do that? And for many of us today, that's where God's calling us to. So who is our neighbor? And how do we love them as ourselves? Today we're going to look at a story that many of you have heard before. Maybe when you were a little kid, you've heard this story. And whenever I read a story that I've read or listened to many times before, I always have to tell myself, Lord, I want to look at this story. I want to hear this story with fresh ears and eyes. I don't want to go into it with preconceived notions of this is how it's supposed to be, and I know everything about this story, because I believe God can always teach us something, even the most simplest of stories. Today we're going to look at one of the most beautiful parables that Jesus ever told in the Good Samaritan. It's a simple story, but it has a powerful truth. And last week, Pastor Ron talked about being a blessing with our words. But if we're all honest today, love is an action. That's what Jesus showed us, right? He didn't just say, I loved you. He was willing to go to the cross for us because of his love for us. So today, as we're called to love our neighbor, really it's a call to action. It's a call to do something for those who we see in need. And like a good neighbor, I believe God is calling us to be there, to love, and to have mercy on those people that we meet, and when we see the need, to meet that need as best that we can. I know sometimes it may feel like carrying a weight or a burden, but I believe that God, as we do that, not only are we going to be a blessing to those, but we too will see some blessing as God uses us. So if you have God's word with you, if you open up with me to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to start there in verse 29 where he asks the question. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of the robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Other translations say he had compassion for him. See, a good neighbor will help when no one else wants to. This man was traveling from Jerusalem to another place, and he was going down this road. It's known for robbers. Even today, it's known for robbers along the way. And he was robbed of everything he had. He was stripped of his clothes, and he was left for dead. He can't help himself. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't get up and move. He couldn't go a little bit further. He was badly hurt. And two people came along. The first one was a priest. He knew the law. He knew the answers. He knew everything that God had commanded of him. And he was walking along. A priest would be like a pastor today. And he was, not just by knowing it, but under obligation as a priest, he was obligated to help the man. But as he came, the Bible says that he saw him. It's not that he didn't see him and just passed by, but he saw him and walked on the other side. I mean, he saw him and said, I'm not even going to get close to that guy. The next guy, the Levite, a Levite was someone who worked in the temple. Be like someone who worked at a church. Once again, he knows the law. He knows God's commands. What's crazy about the Levite to me, not only did he see him, the Bible says there for the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the side. It says that another translation says he even came up to him. It's like he got really close to him. It's like, I don't have time for this, you know, and he walked down the other side. It's amazing to me that two individuals who you would think would get it missed it completely. My question continues, why did they go to the other side? What was so scary or what was so unnerving that they could not reach out to the man and at least ask him, are you okay? There's only two explanations I could think of. Either one, they thought he was dead, and under Jewish law, you couldn't touch a dead man if you were a priest, and if you did, you'd have to go through a whole cleansing process. So they're probably like, oh man, that's going to be a lot of work. I'm not dealing with that. Or they were scared. I'm thinking most likely they were scared because a lot of times tactics on this road would be that some guy would lay out there and act like he was hurt. Meanwhile, his buddies were behind the bushes. So as soon as you went to go help him, the guys from the bushes would jump out and attack you. So for whatever reason, maybe he thought, I don't have time for this. I got to get to my destination. Maybe he had a sacrifice to get to. I don't know. But for whatever reason, These two men decided, I'm not going to help this guy. By the way, most likely the man who was hurt was Jewish as well. This is someone that is like family. And yet, I don't have time. It's too much work. Or most likely, I don't want to get hurt myself. My first internship, I decided to go to this church plant, and I was helping with this pastor. And towards the end of the summer, we heard about this young couple, and they were dating, getting to know each other, and they asked if they would get some help to move. Now, at this time, they had just started coming to our church. From what we could find out, they didn't know the Lord. They were just trying to discover what a relationship with God looked like. And so as we got to know them, we found out that they wanted to move in together and live with one another. Now, for me personally, I have a lot of difficulty with that. I think there's some challenges there. And biblically, I believe there's some challenges there as well, that God wouldn't necessarily bless that. So now I'm faced with a dilemma. Here's a need of these two young people who want to move, and they need help, but yet they're moving into something I don't really agree with. Have you ever been avoided by other people, especially when you needed help? Have you ever felt that before? Where you reached out to someone, hey, can you help me with it? Nah, sorry, man, can't do it. Don't have time. I got something that came up. Or maybe they just avoided you completely. How did it feel when someone actually noticed you, though, when in your hurt and came to you and helped you? Maybe it wasn't perfect. Maybe it wasn't the right answer. Maybe it wasn't exactly what you needed, but you know what? At the end of the day, you appreciate that they tried. And as I sat down with my pastor, I was like, I'm not helping them. I kind of got this righteous indignation going, I'm just fueling whatever's going on in their life. You know, I can't help them move. That's just not going to work out really well. My pastor really challenged me. He said, you know what? Right now where they're at, they're not going to receive whatever we have to say. He said it'd be better to help them move and have a conversation afterwards than to avoid them completely. It challenged me. It was weird for me to walk in, you know, carrying their bed, carrying their stuff, knowing like they're living together. This feels so awkward. This feels so weird. You know, I just got out of Bible. I'm in Bible college, you know, and I've been taught all these different things. And it just felt difficult for me. But can I tell you, after we had done that, we had created such a relationship with them. Pastor sat down with them after about a month. They were interested in getting part of the worship team, had a real conversation with them about marriage and living for God. And not only did they accept Christ, but they decided to live separate for a while until they got married, still serving the Lord, loved the Lord, and still involved in a local family body. Awesome. I think sometimes, just being real with myself, being real with us, sometimes we look at people in their hurt and pain and say, you have to look like this and follow these set of rules, and I have to go through this cleansing process in order for me to help. Sometimes they're just people. Sometimes it may not be perfect, it may not be exactly what they need, but sometimes we just gotta step out and say, I'm here. I don't know what I need to do. I don't know what this looks like. I don't even know how to help, but I'm just here. And sometimes that's what God has called us to do. And that's what the Samaritan did. He responded out of compassion. He saw someone who was in need. He saw someone who was hurting. He had compassion on them, and he moved to action. When I think of compassion, I think of I'm putting myself in their shoes. How would I feel? How would I be viewing what's going on around me? And when we begin to put ourselves in other people's shoes, that's going to move you to action. Your heart is going to begin to connect with their heart. Their needs are going to become your needs for them. And that's what the Samaritan responded of. We have to overcome a sense of fear with the love and compassion God has given us for those who are hurting, troubled, and distressed. We try to avoid sometimes even looking at the need. We try to ignore that it's even there. Because if we see the need, that means we have to do something about it. And it's much easier to avoid it sometimes than to deal with it. But I believe the greatest need a lot of times is the one right in front of you. So many times we feel like, oh, there's so many needs. There's so many things around our world. That there's so many problems. How could I ever? How about your neighbor? How about your physical neighbor? How about that person in your family? How about that person at work that you encounter every day that needs help with something? Start there. Sometimes I think we think that the problem is too big, and so therefore I won't do anything, when really there may be an issue right in front of you that you can definitely meet. And you can bring your gifts and talents and abilities to help meet that need. What are we afraid of? Getting hurt, rejected, not knowing what to do? Maybe it's going to cost us something. I'm not talking about money. Maybe it's going to cost you your time. Maybe it's going to cost you your resources. Maybe it's going to cost you emotional involvement. It's going to have to cost you something sometimes. But I believe that God's going to lead us as we compassionately care for others like he's cared for us. I think sometimes the biggest issue that we have fear-wise is that we've been there before and we've helped and we got jumped. My wife, she's a nurse, and if you work with people, you're going to get hurt. As a pastor, I work with people all the time. I could tell you story after story where I went to the hurting and to the wounded thinking that I was going to be helped, and I end up being the one who was hurt and wounded. I think about our police officers who go out every day to defend and only to be rejected and pushed away. I think about our doctors and nurses and business owners who try day after day, week after week to make something of themselves and give something to their employees like my dad did, only to have a gentleman who my dad gave every opportunity to come back to him, throw a Bible in his face and say, "You're just a hypocrite." If we're going to be willing to get down with people and the hurting, sometimes you're going to get hurt. It comes with the territory, unfortunately. But we can't allow that fear of it happened before, it's going to happen again, to push us away from the time that it needs to happen again. Time after time, I don't want my heart to get jaded. I don't want my heart to get hard. When I get hurt, I give my heart back to Jesus. Because you know, when he went to the cross, he poured out his heart for us. Was he embraced? Was he loved? Was he thanked? No. He was ridiculed. He was given a crown of thorns. They ripped out his beard. They beat him and bruised him. And even on the cross, they said, "If you're really the Messiah, get off the cross." You know how easy it would have been for him to do that in that moment? But he decided not to. He took the pain. He took the ridicule for the greater need. And there are times that as we help those who need help, we're going to get hurt. But don't allow that in the future to bring fear that would pull you away from helping again. Allow God to renew your heart to help again. So not only does a good neighbor help when no one else wants to, a good neighbor will go where no one else wants to go. Look at verse 33 and 34. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came and saw where the man was, and when he saw him, he took compassion on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to the inn, and took care of him. Now, some of you may know, some of you may not, but a Samaritan is very significant in this story. A Samaritan is a half-Jewish, half-Gentile individual, and so they were kind of considered outsiders. They were considered people that were not, you know, true blood in a sense. And there was constant battles, even in the Old Testament, leading up to this time between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people of who God really was and are you really welcome to our temple or not. There was a lot of these back and forth that happened. And many Jewish people, they wouldn't, at this time, wouldn't necessarily like, they hate Samaritans, but they definitely would not help a Samaritan. If there was a Samaritan in need, I don't have time for that. That is, because they've hurt. There's a long history there, right? I'm not going there. But what's amazing, in that moment, the Samaritan did not see race. He did not see a Jewish man. He did not see someone who's had a long history of hurting him or his family. He saw a person in need. And I think Jesus specifically put the Samaritan in there because earlier it said the man was trying to justify himself and say, well, who really is my neighbor? I mean, who really can I help? I mean, I help out people here and there. And let's be honest, some of us, we have Samaritans in our life that we feel like if we came across a situation and given the option, we wouldn't be drawn to help them. Maybe it's because of race. Maybe it's because of their gender or how they've acted in the past or what they've said or what their political views are, whatever it may be, but for whatever reason, we're unwilling to go there. I'll go and help that person, but that person, there's no way. It's too dirty. It's too difficult. Instead of seeing people for who they are, begin to just see people. Christ didn't die for just a few individuals. He died for us all. We're all human. We're all created in his image. There's something beautiful within all of us that God has placed there. And sometimes we restrict ourselves, we restrict other people from helping them. And we could just jump in and begin to serve people. Now, I'm not saying that we should just throw caution to the wind if we've had a history with things, but what I am saying is that we should always trust the Father as we go and serve other people. I have really enjoyed serving with CU at Home and the canteen run here in our community with our students. It's amazing to me that many of us have seen the homeless in our community, and that's a big need, and yet many of us go, well, what can I do? You know what I've learned from CU at Home, and canteen run is a wonderful ministry that goes out weekly and just hands out food to the homeless, but they're not just handing out food. And CU at Home is not just helping to provide a place for people to come hang out during the day at the Phoenix Center. What they're doing is really recognizing people as people. And we're not going to look at your circumstances. We're not going to talk about, I'm going to just recognize you as people. And if I've learned anything from being around some incredible leaders in those ministries, it's just having a conversation, giving time for people is sometimes even more valuable than the money that you can give them. Because what you're doing in that moment is recognizing their humanity. And you're saying, you're valuable, you're worth my time, you're worth hearing from. And it's amazing, especially on the canteen run as we go out. And it's not just like people coming up and, hey, I need some food. Like, it's like a family reunion sometimes out on the street. Because they know their story and they follow up on a story. And it's an update. And here's what's going on. And they just begin to love people where they're at. And it's incredible to see that. And I would encourage you, sometime maybe you or your family, to just be around that. It's inspiring, it's encouraging. You feel like you're part of something as you do that. See, serving is not about looking a certain way, but it's just being there for those people. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 31, Jesus even challenges us even more when he says this, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. But I tell you, you who hear from me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to the other also. If someone takes your cloak or your coat, which a lot of times was your identity as well, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. He even goes on to say in verse 35, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Wow. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. That's a high calling, isn't it? Even if someone who's hurting and needing is your sworn enemy, in a sense, God is calling us still to meet the needs. I believe that as we do that, that's where God can really speak to people. We're not seeing them for what they've done. We're not punishing them, in a sense, for what they have or haven't done. We're meeting them where they're at, empowering them where they're at, and it's going to lead them and draw them to a loving Father who met us where we were at. When we said we don't want God, when I don't need him, and I turned my back on him, yet he still accepted me. He reached out his hand towards me and picked me up. Even when I rejected him, he still yet loved me. That's the same kind of love that Christ has called us to towards other people. So not only is a good neighbor will go where no one else will go. A good neighbor will take care of the hurting like no one else. If you continue to read there in 34, it says, he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. See, to the Samaritan, it wasn't just good enough to go up to him and say, hey, man, are you okay? All right, good. I'll see you next week. Let me know how you're doing. All right, that's good. He did everything and anything he could to make sure that he was okay. He went to the man. He didn't avoid him. He went to them. He helped bring healing. He bandaged up his wounds. He used his own resources. He used his donkey. He used his money. He used maybe some connections at the inn. I don't know. He got him in somehow. He took care of him at the inn and paid for everything that was needed. He went above and beyond what was called of him. I think most people would think it was okay if you just say, hey, are you okay? Here's some bandages. I'm sure the next town over will help you out. I got to get going, so I'll see you later. But he desired to go above and beyond to make sure that every need was met. Can I say, sometimes prayer is just not enough. We're really quick to say, I'll pray for you. But what if you said instead, I'll be at the hospital with you? Instead of saying, hey, I'll pray for you, what if we actually showed up and helped them move those boxes and load up their truck as they move to the next town over? Maybe we'll never see them again. So telling our neighbor, hey, how you doing? Maybe tell our physical neighbor, hey, is there anything that I could do for you? Is there anything that you need help with around the house? Is there any way I can meet those needs for you? And I think in the same way like the Samaritan went to the man in need, I think it's a beautiful way, a beautiful picture of how we can help meet the need. We can go meet them face to face, know their story, hear them out. We can help bring healing, healing that comes from God that has healed our hearts, and we can bring healing the same way. We can use our own, we can use our resources and what we know and people we know to help connect them, to help meet the needs that they may have. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, Jesus said, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. You know what he was saying in that context? Because soldiers, Roman soldiers, would go up to the Jewish people and say, you're going to carry all my gear for this next mile. People that were ruling over them, telling them what to do. And Jesus said, if a soldier comes up to you and says, carry my gear for 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. It's not enough as we follow Christ to just get by and do enough as we serve other people. Let's go above and beyond. Let's go 2 miles for people, not just what's required of us. Because when we go for 2 miles with people, that's the kind of love that can only come from God. That's not the kind of love that feels out of guilt and I guess I have to. It's the kind of love that says, I love to do this for you because of God's love for me. That's the kind of love that can only come from him. When I was about a year ago, I knew this young man and he was in a really, really bad situation. Not to his own fault, it's just, it was what it was around him. And he was about ready to be kicked out of his own home, and he was about ready to be homeless. And I thought and prayed to myself, thinking, at first, I was quick to go, well, I'll be praying for you, and I'm sure you'll figure it out, you know. And but then that week, as I began to think about it, and he said, man, this Thursday, I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what I'm going to do. I really thought to myself, who's in this guy's corner and helping him? Who's going to be there to pick him up and take him if he even goes somewhere? He doesn't have a car. He doesn't even have a license. Like, who is that person? And I really felt like, you know what? I don't know who that person is, and I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to step into the midst of all of this. And as I heard his story and his mother's as well, and I got to know him, and I helped him move to a temporary place at a hotel for a while and worked with some organizations, and we found him a place temporarily. And I just, it had been easy for me at that point just to say, you know what, good, you're good, okay, all right, I'll see you later. But I just felt this need to continue to connect with him and make sure he was doing all right. And others have begun to connect with him. And he finally got his own place. He's got a good job, and he's doing really well. And it's just so exciting and so rewarding to see that. And I just really feel like that was a result of just God pushing me not just to go 1 mile, but go 2 miles. Not to just say, hey, how are you doing, but really step in and walk with somebody. We don't always get called to do that, but sometimes that's what it takes to get to that person to the place they need to be on stable ground and begin to walk for themselves again. And there may be a time where we may be the one who's hurting. We may be the one who's been hurt, and we need that person to come alongside us. So I think it's good to remember that we're in this together. We walk with each other. When one falls down, we pick each other up, because you may be the next one to fall down. It's interesting how Jesus concludes this. He asks the man, he asks us, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So who was the good neighbor? The one who had mercy on the one who was hurt. See, if we could change this up a little bit, like I said before, we were the ones who were broken and beaten and left for dead. And the law came by and said, you're not good enough, and passed us by and said, you're not good enough, I'm not going to stop, I'm not going to help. And we were left for dead in our own sin, in our own past, our mistakes. But Jesus stopped. He stopped. He saw the need. He went to us. He healed us. He bound up our wounds. He used all that he had. He sacrificed even himself. And he paid the highest price for you, so you could live in freedom. So you could live without the hurt and the wounds. And he's calling us now to do the same, just as he's done for us. And for some of you, like I said before, some of you, you may be still hurting this morning. Maybe there's some past things that have happened to you, or maybe some mistakes that you've made, and you're still in that hurting place that you're not even thinking about, nor are you ready even to help anyone else, because you are the one still who's hurting. If I can remind, there is a loving Heavenly Father who has sent his son Jesus, who has come to heal your wounds. Isaiah says, by his stripes, we are healed. He can bring healing. He can bring wholeness. As you trust in him, he will heal and bring healing to your wounds. And for some of us this morning, we have been, maybe you've been healed by God, but you have hurts from when you went to go help someone else. And you still carry that. Maybe it's in your past. Maybe it was recent. Maybe you're in a profession that requires of you to help people, and at the end of the day, it's now just become a paycheck, and you have forgotten why you have done it in the first place. You did it because you cared about people and you wanted to help people. Because of life, because of the years, because of the distrust, it's just become a paycheck. And I would challenge all of us this morning, if that's you this morning, give your heart back to God. Say, God, my heart is broken, it's damaged, it's become hard towards other people. God, would you soften my heart? God, would you give me eyes to see like you see people? Would you help me to see the value in the people like you see value in them? Would you help me to see the beautiful creation that you've made them to be? And would you help me to see people as people again? In a real practical way for all of us, what would it look like this week? I love Christmas cookies. How many of you guys love Christmas cookies? I mean, come on. I love Christmas cookies. Every year, my mom would make the best sugar Christmas cookies, okay? And we would stamp them out and all the different shapes. And we would have this, like, counter of Christmas cookies all December. It was awesome. I loved it. What would it look like? Some of us don't even know our neighbor's name, our physical neighbor's name. We don't know their story. We don't know their kids' names. We don't know what they do or who they are, hardly. What would it look like this week if you and your family made some Christmas cookies? Not just for yourself, but for your real physical neighbor. Now, I know, maybe we're not meeting a real need there. I don't know. But what would it look like this week if you took those cookies to your neighbor and just said, hey, this is me and my family. We just wanted to say hello. We wanted to just get to know you. And here's some cookies. We want to just be a blessing to you. And we wanted to let you know, if there's anything that you ever need, if there's any way we could ever help you, we're here for you. And who knows what kind of doors that may open in their life. I just want to conclude with this beautiful prayer by St. Francis of Assisi. He was a priest and actually started one of the first what we call orders back in the early, early 1000s years, first century, second century. And he just had a passion to serve other people. And here's this prayer, and I want to read this. Maybe you can read this, maybe you can't on the screen, but if you would just listen to these words, and my prayer is that this would be our prayer today as an individual, as a church, that it would be said of you that you were a good neighbor because you were there. That would be said of Meadowbrook, like a good neighbor, Meadowbrook was there in this community. And it goes like this. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much speak to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Amen. So if you would just stand with me, we're going to conclude with worship song. This morning, if you need prayer, we are here with you. We want to pray with you. If you are in a hurting place, whether it be you're still dealing with a lot of hurt from the past or maybe hurt from serving other people, we want to pray with you that God will bring healing. And this morning, if that's your prayer, like St. Francis, Lord, would you use me? When needs come my way, God, would you help me see the people and to meet the needs that I see around me? Let's do that. Let's do that as a church.
No sin.